Psalm 1. This morning's message is entitled, The Person to Admire. The Person to Admire. And before we do that, let's stand. I want everybody to stand. How many of you have got a King James Bible on you? Raise your hand. Not a whole, well, there's a couple, stay okay. So if you see those hands up, you might want to look over their shoulders. Otherwise, we're gonna pretend that we're at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And we hardly ever do this. And so I thought, you know, this is the coolest thing. Since we're going to go through the Psalms, we better get into some new, try some new habits as a church. And so we're going to read God's Word responsively. Not responsibly, but responsively. And what that means is that I will pretend I'm Pastor Chuck, and you all well and I will read the first and odd numbered verses, and you will read the second and the along with Pastor John. Course, no, he's not up here, but you guys read the second and an even number verses. You got it. If you don't got it, you're going to get it in a minute. Okay, so let's read together Psalm 1. I'll start. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is your turn. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All right, you may have a seat. The person to admire. The person to admire. You know, every year, the Gallup News Service conducts a poll of the most admired people in America. Have you ever seen this poll? It comes out every year. They do this at the end of the year, somewhere around the end of December. Has anybody seen that poll? You recall what that poll is all about? In 1996, they did the poll. They've been doing this for over 50 years. In 1996, the list was topped by... Go ahead, guess. Who was the top of the list, 1996? Clinton. President William Jefferson Clinton. Presidents always top of the list. Have always topped the list. He was followed by Pope John Paul II, Colin Powell, and the Reverend Billy Graham. In 2002... The list of most admired men was topped, not last year, 2002, it was topped by President George W. Bush. In fact, he had, I believe, over three times the amount of votes of anybody else on the list. That was kind of cool. He was followed by former President Jimmy Carter, Colin Powell, Pope John Paul II, and former President Bill Clinton, still on the list. In 2002, the most admired women list was headed by Senator Hillary Clinton, followed by Laura Bush and Oprah Winfrey. Interestingly, when they took all the men's votes out, Oprah was on the top, and not Hillary. That's interesting. When they polled Americans 18 to 30 years old, the top of the women's list was a little older. Huh? No, a little younger. Jennifer Lopez was on top of the list. What? You did? All right, Brandon. All right. There is a record with this list. Somebody who's been on the list more than anybody else since 1948. This person has been on it more than 40 times since 1948, almost twice as much as the next nearest person. They've been on this list since 1948. You want to guess who that is? Billy Graham. William Franklin Graham has been on the list more than anyone. interesting. The person to admire. The person to admire. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." When I was working on this message and doing some research, I came across something that I thought was kind of interesting. There are actually two main Hebrew words that are translated blessed or blessed in the Bible, in our English Bible. Two different words. One of them is Barak. You probably heard of the fellow from Israel, Ehud Barak. He was prime minister for a while. His last name means blessed, blessed. And then there's the word Esher. Esher is the word that's used here. This is not the word Barak. Barak, when you see in the scriptures, talks about somebody being blessed by God, the word will be Barak. When it talks about a person who blesses God, the word will be Barak. The word Esher is a little different. It apparently is not used in direct connection with God, and it carries the idea of envious desire. Envious desire. In other words, this is somebody I want to be like. I like what you got. I want it. That's this word, blessed. Now, the reason it's not used by God is because God doesn't bless us because God's not envious of us. He doesn't want what we got. He's way past that, okay? And we don't bless God in the sense because we're not going to be God. We're not going to be able to have all that He has in the fullest sense. Envious desire. What this psalm is about is not about necessarily the person that how to get God's blessings on your life, though it's there. Okay, I'm not going to debate you on that. It's there. This is about God's blessing, but the psalm is about the person that you want to be like. Who do you admire? That's what this psalm is about. Who do you want to be like? Who do you want to be like? We live in a world that has all kinds of heroes and stuff, and people we want to be like, stuff like that, aren't we? I mean, our governor's race, our gubernatorial campaigns. Why is it that people are so excited about Arnold Schwarzenegger in the campaign? You got to be on the plea. Stop here. I'm not making a political statement, okay? I hope you, by the end of this, you will not think, well, he's not for or against. I'm not for or against. I'm not going there. But think about it. Why is it that Arnold shows up in Huntington Beach and he's mobbed? Is it because people have studied his campaign positions? It's because people have experience from his skills in leadership. Now, please, don't get me wrong. He may have wonderful positions. He may have wonderful skills. I'm not here to argue that. Why do people show up? Because he's a star. He's somebody we go, wow. I would speak with an Austrian accent if I could have his muscles. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, you know, would pump it up. You know, I would do that. I mean, he's Arnold. I mean, there's something about I look at the paper every day. I want to see what Arnold says. I'm hoping the guy will say something, you know. But what's it that attracts? He's a person. We go, wow, I like that. I'm drawn to that. There's a disturbing new movie that's hit the theaters this week. And maybe you've read about it like I did in the Register. There's an article about it. It's a movie called 13, and it follows the life of a young gal, and a gal who turns 13 and wants to be liked wants to be popular. And so she latches on to some people. She finds this one gal who apparently, I mean, this is what I'm reading about. I haven't seen the movie. But she apparently finds this one gal that's cool. And everybody loves this. Everybody likes this gal. Or at least the people she's around likes this gal. And the paper says the movie follows her rapid descent into stealing, ditching school, wearing raunchy clothes, drinking, taking drugs, promiscuous sex, and self-mutilation. Who do you admire? This movie apparently is about admiring the wrong people. There was another thing that hit the news this week that I was kind of fascinated and a little bit wanted to barf over, but the MTV Music Video Awards. Now, did any of you see what the big news thing was about that? It was a couple of days ago. Had nothing to do. The news thing had nothing to do with who won or anything. It had to do with one of the performances that was on the stage. They apparently opened the show with two gals who alumni of the Mickey Mouse Club. Alumni. How clean can you get? These gals were from the Mickey Mouse Club. We know them as Britney and Christina. Britney Spears and Christina Aguilar, and they performed a song that was done. It was apparently they wanted to have some historical themes to the. So they did a song that was first performed at the very first Music Video Awards back in 1984. A song called "Like a Virgin," and that was first done by a gal named Madonna. Which some of you mentioned her name earlier. And in this spot, they dressed up like her. They did her dance numbers, and then at the end, they were rewarded with Madonna coming out dressed up like a man, and she gave him a full mouth kiss. You know what? I'd say they're admiring the wrong person. I don't know. I don't know how that hits you. I'd say they're admiring. Madonna herself has said, quote, "I've found that fame and fortune are not what they're cracked up to be." So who do you admire? Who do you want to be like? Who do you find fascinating? God has an idea of what we ought to be like. God has an idea of what the person is that we ought to be admiring. And that's what Psalm 1 is all about. He says, blessed, happy. Let the train get through. Am I tooting my horn? Yeah. The psalmist says, blessed or admired. This is the person we want to admire. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The person that doesn't listen to the advice of ungodly people. The person who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. The word sinners is a word that means to miss the way, to miss the turn, to turn the wrong way. I remember a couple months ago, I was coming back from the men's retreat, and I was just in a real anxious hurry to get home. And oh, I know, it was the pastor. Maybe it was the pastor's retreat. And I just wanted to get home, and I had that fast pass thing, you know. And so, I'm going to get home as quick as possible. And I had the fast pass thing, and I'm in the driving out the 91 freeway. And I just kind of like, I think I was on the phone or something. I wasn't paying attention. And I made the wrong turn and ended up going down the 55 to Newport Beach. And it was like, oh, man. And instead of getting home quicker, I got home later because I made a wrong turn. And the psalmist says, don't stand in the wrong way. Don't stand with the wrong people. He says, or sitteth, blessed is the one that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word that's translated scornful carries the idea of to mock, to talk arrogantly, to speak words that show no respect for the person you're talking to make fun of the object. Blessed is the person that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, some have suggested, and I think that there's something to this, that there may be like a progression here. There's this walking, standing, and sitting. And and the progression is that the crowd's kind of moving along, and you're kind of just interested, and you're kind of like paying attention, you're kind of going a little bit with the flow, and you like it so much, you start standing with them, start hanging out with them, and then you like it so much, you sit down in the easy chair, and you make it your home. And the psalmist says, no, the blessed person, the one you want to admire is the one that says no to the world. Admire the person who doesn't follow the world. You know, peer pressure is funny, isn't it? Don't you remember what peer pressure is all about, where the group is all going one direction? You don't really want to go, but just so you can be with the group, you go with the group, right? You remember that? But sometimes the group jumps off a cliff, does something really stupid. And there was that one person that said, you know what, I'm not jumping off the cliff. And though you jumped off the cliff with everybody else, wasn't there something in you that said, oh man, I wish I had the nerve, the guts, like that person who said no. I'm paying the consequence now, and they're not. Admire the person that says no. A fellow named J. Gilbert Holland wrote this. It's a poem. God give us men, a time like this demands. Strong minds, great hearts, true faith and ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill. Men whom the spoils of office cannot buy. Men who possess opinions and a will, men who have honor, men who will not lie, men who can stand before a demagogue and damn his treacherous flatteries without winking, tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in public duty and in private thinking. For while the rabble with their thumb-worn creeds, their large professions and their little deeds mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps. Wrong rules the land, and waiting justice sleeps. We need men, women, who will take a stand. That's the person to admire. That's the person to be like. Now, it says in verse 2, that's what we're told not to do, not to follow the world. But the blessed person does a couple of things. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word that's translated delight can be translated pleasure. His pleasure is in the law of the Lord. It's a word that carries emotions all wrapped up to it. It's to experience emotional delight. You're thrilled. A blessed person is one who finds great pleasure in God's word. A person who delights in God's word. Now, I want you to try to take a minute with me and try to think about what it means to delight in something. Now, my purpose is not to make you feel guilty that you're not delighting in the right things or anything. I just want you to think about the word delight, okay, before we hang something on it, okay? So let's pretend for 15 minutes I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give 15 minutes to do whatever you want. I'm going to give you as much money as you want, permission to do whatever you want. What would you do? What would you do for 15? What's at the top of your list? You do whatever you want for 15 minutes. Somebody will watch the kids. Somebody will take care of the stuff you got to do. What would you do for 15? What would you do for an hour? If I give you an hour, because I couldn't do that in 15 minutes. I could need an hour. Okay, I'll give you an hour. What would you do? What if I could give you the whole day? What would you do? What would you do? Now, don't get spiritual and religious on me. Just be real, okay?
Oh, I'd go to church.
Well, maybe. That's okay. You can tell me that at the door.
Well, Pastor Rich, I'd really go to church. That's what I'd do.
Okay, But what else would you do? What else would you do, huh? You know, my parents were watching one of my children last night, and they thought that my parents like to enrich the lives of their grandchildren, and so they took this child to the park, and because they get stretched the legs, and they were going to show him some stuff at the park, and I got the report that the park was boring. It was like not a lot of fun, and my parents, being very smart grandparents, they thought they would remedy the situation. They took this child to, I don't know if you heard this, but they took the child to Baskin Robbins. That wasn't boring anymore. That was a very nice thing to do. That's something that you delight in. You can do it. The other day, I took a group of young men to Baskin Robbins, and I had the most difficultest time in the world. Do I want pralines and cream? Did you know that Baskin Robbins has two kinds of cookie dough ice cream? I couldn't believe it. I was just like, this is just so decadent. It's just like, why? And you know what I picked? I picked a cup of Jamocha almond fudge, just because it's for old time's sake, because I always like to talk about Jamocha almond fudge. I mean, that's... So what do you delight in? You got the idea, you got a concept, you got something that you delight in. God has this yearning that we would delight in His Word. Can you take that word delight and hang the Bible on it? How does that go together? How does that fit? I don't know. That's kind of getting kind of weird on me. I think sometimes we don't understand what it is to delight in the Word, because I think sometimes I forget what a treasure this thing is. I can fall into the trap of maybe I've read it so much that I just kind of know what it's all about, so I don't have to read it anymore. Maybe I don't understand the words. Maybe I don't understand everything that's going on. Sometimes I get all caught up in that and I miss out on what it really is all about. It's a treasure. In the passage of person I mentioned from Psalm 19, verse 7, New Living Translation says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." God's Word can take a heart that is weak, failing, running out of gas, and it revives the soul. He says, "The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Making wise the simple. No, I love this promise. I absolutely love this promise. Now, when I was like 20 years old, I knew a whole lot more than I did now, you know. I don't know if it's because I've forgotten it all or what the problem is, but when I was 20 years old, man, I knew everything. Somebody would come up to me for advice, I'll tell you what's what. I'll tell you what you need to do. I'll give you 5 steps to fix your life, you know, and you better do this, and I'll tell you what's wrong with you. And I just had everything figured out. And now that I'm pushing 50, man, I don't know if it's just I've forgotten everything or what, but I realize there's so much more, so much I don't have a clue about. And I love thinking that this book can make a simple person like me wise. And don't you want that? Don't you want that? To have the wisdom to make the right decisions? I mean, which way do I go with this, God? The situation our family's in, I don't have a clue what to do with. Don't you want to know the answer? Don't you want to know what the best thing is? This book can make you wise. Doesn't that make you hungry to want to have some? Huh? I think sometimes we forget what a treasure it is. I think sometimes I forget that this book is a love letter from a distant land. It's a love letter from a distant land. That's what it is. God sent you a love letter from His heart to you. I understand a gal named Elizabeth Barrett. She's, those of you who are English majors know all about this. Gal lived in the 1800s from in a childhood accident. She became an invalid. She married a fellow named Robert Browning in 1846, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and that's the one. When she was young, she was ruled over by a tyrannical father. When she married Robert, they got married in secret because her father wouldn't approve. And after they got married, they sailed from England to Italy, and they lived the rest of their lives in Italy. Even though her parents disowned her, she never gave up on them. And almost weekly, she would write letters from Italy. And she sent letters home to England. For 10 years, almost every week, she would write a letter home, a love letter. After 10 years, she got a box in the mail. And in the box was every single one of her letters, unopened. These letters are like part of the treasures of English literature now. They were so well written. Isn't it sad to think of what kind of healing could have happened in a family if they'd paid attention to the love letters sent from a distant land? That's you and I, beloved. It's a love letter. God's written this for us because He loves us. And you know what? He longs that we would learn to delight. Jamocha Almond Fudge, delight in this book. That's one of the secrets of being a person that ought to be admired. A person who delights in this book. It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. In His law doth He meditate day and night. If we learn to... If we have this delight in God's Word, we need to learn to meditate on it. Now, when we talk about meditating on God's Word, now you got to be careful about where we're going with this. I'm not talking about like putting your Bible on the ground and sitting on it and going, home, or something like that. That's not quite what I'm thinking about, though it reminds me of something. Did you hear about the Buddhist who refused to have Novocaine when his dentist wanted to do a root canal? Did you hear about that? He wanted to transcend dental medication. I worked really hard on that. You guys laughed even less in the first service. Transcend dental medication? Okay. That's not the kind of meditation that we're talking about. Meditate. The word meditate, the Hebrew word, it does mean to moan, growl, to utter, to muse, to mutter, or to meditate. And apparently the word originally carried the idea of a person thinking about something, kind of muttering and doing something. I don't know what I'm trying to do. I'm going to do this way, I'm going to do that way, and I don't know about this, and what if I do this? And that's kind of the idea behind this idea of meditate. Another way to look at it would be, I like this idea, to think about chewing on it. Chewing on it. Chewing on God's Word. Kind of like a cow chewing on its cud. Now, I'm going to give you a little biology lesson. Okay? Cows are what we call ruminants. Ruminants. They are of the suborder Ruminantia. Now, this is not that group that's trying secretly to take over the world, the Ruminantia. That's another... I'm dying up here. Ruminants have more than one chamber in their stomach. Most ruminants have a four-chambered stomach. Cows have a four-chambered stomach. The first chamber is called the rumen. Cows eat fast. I can relate. Dear, don't use this against me. Okay. Cows eat fast, store large quantities of grass or foliage in the rumen, where it softens. A medium-sized cow inside the rumen, protozoans and bacteria break down the food while it's in there. Some of the nutritional material is absorbed through the stomach while the food's in the rumen, but only some of it. Some of it is it's got too much fiber. I just don't know why they just drink Metamucil to just solve their problem. But with all this fiber stuff, what the cow will do is it will regurgitate and bring it back up. I know we're having lunch in a few minutes. I know this is gross. And the stuff that it brings back is called the cud. We talk about a cow chewing its cud. What it's doing is it's taking some of the stuff that's been in the rumen and it brings it up, chews on it, breaks it down a little more, and then swallows it where it goes through the rest of the chambers of the stomach. So it can get more food. It draws more nutrients out of what it ate. I don't know if I totally grossed you out or if I got you spinning here, because that's what it is to chew on, to meditate on God's word. You know, take it in. Take it in. And you know what? You're not going to get it all at once. You're not going to absorb the whole thing at once. But it's a good practice to take some of what you read and take a little bit of it. I don't know about bringing it back up. But take some of it and chew on it. And chew on it. And chew some more on it. I know some folks who will take things when they read through the Bible and they're having a quiet time, they'll either write something out in a notebook or take a 3x5 card and write out a thought or write out a verse and just hold on to it during the day. To think about it. To chew on it. Because you know what? God's Word is so rich and so full that there's spiritual nutrition beyond what you can even imagine. Sometimes as you're sitting and thinking about God's Word, this stuff starts, and it's like, wow, I get it. I see how that works in my life. Chew on it. Meditate on God's Word. A fellow named H.P. Barker gives us another example. He says, I looked out into the garden one day. I saw three things. First, I saw a butterfly. The butterfly was beautiful. It would go from flower to flower, flutter around, and then land only for a second or two, and then it would go on, and then it was gone. It would touch many lovely blossoms, but derived absolutely no benefit from it. Then I watched a little longer out my window, and there came a botanist into the garden. The botanist had a big notebook under his arm and a great big magnifying glass. The botanist would lean over a certain flower and he would look for a long time. Then he would write notes in his notebook. He was there for hours writing notes, closed them, stuck them under his arm, tucked his magnifying glass in his pocket, and walked away. The third thing I noticed was a bee, just a little bee. But the bee would light on a flower and it would sink down deep into the flower and it would extract all the nectar and pollen that it could carry. It went in empty every time and came out full. So, when it comes to the garden, are you a butterfly? Okay, here's one to read today. Flip-a-doo, flip-a-doo, okay. Got nothing out of it. Just flitting around. Maybe you're the botanist. Or shall discover, I shall read this in the Hebrew. This morning, and I shall read this, and I shall read commentaries, and I shall look up maps, and I can tell you the name of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, And you better not be challenge me at Bible trivia, because I got it. And, you know, I can tell you the seven bowl judgments in the book of Revelation. And I can tell you the name of Nebuchadnezzar's first grandson's cousin. Big deal. What has it done to your life? That's the botanist. Where's the, there's the bee. Don't have much. Flying empty. Go as deep as I can. Take as much as I can out. Because God wants to speak to you. Meditate on His Word. Chew on it. Oh, He's got so much to say. Verse 3, it says, "And he shall be like a tree." This is what happens when you do this. When you are that blessed person, when you are the person who will say no to the world, who will delight in God's Word, and who will chew on God's Word, the result is, verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you are flying in an airplane over an area that is not irrigated, if you fly over California and you're flying over some of the uninhabited lands in California, you know what? You can tell where the creeks and the rivers are because it's green. The rest of it's brown. But where the creek is, where the river is, that's where the trees grow. When you're driving up the 5, you know, if you ever go up north and you're driving through the 5 and you go through, you're going to pass all kinds of, well, as long as it, like in the summer or in the fall, everything's brown except you can tell where the rivers are, where the creeks are, because that's where the trees are. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." Now, what's fruit? Fruit is a result. It's a byproduct. It's what a tree produces. There may be different kinds of fruit that we could think about. There's the fruit of the Spirit, the results that the Spirit of God will do in your life. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit's at work in your life, the Holy Spirit will produce these fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the kind of stuff that God does in your life. And you chew on God's Word, you delight on God's Word, and you know what? That's the kind of stuff the Spirit of God can get a hold of. And He'll produce that stuff. For the Christian, I think another kind of fruit that God wants to produce through us is to reach people for Jesus. To lead others to know the Savior. That's bearing fruit. Jesus said in John 15:8, He said, "By this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." God wants to work through you. God wants to touch other people through you. And I think a key comes back here to Psalm 1. Being a person that says no to the world, being a person that chews, that delights on God's Word, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. Verse 4. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." He's going to contrast now the person that's blessed with the person that's not, the person that's the ungodly person. It says the ungodly is like the chaff. Chaff is like the husk of the wheat kernel. You think of going to the ball game, when we went to the Angel game, I got me a sack of peanuts. The only thing is they were kind of burnt. So I didn't eat a whole lot of them. But, you know, you crack open the peanut and you take out the nut. But you just eat it like that? I don't. I got to take that red skin stuff off, because otherwise stuff gets like stuck in the back of your throat. Right? You know what I'm talking about? That skin stuff, that's the chaff. You don't eat the chaff because, oh, you gross. In in ancient farming cultures, what they would do when they would harvest wheat, they'd go through the fields and they'd harvest it all, but it's just everything. It's all at once. And what they would do, they would crush, they'd break up the grain and kind of loosen the chaff from the wheat. Then they'd toss it all up into the air. And they would do this up on top of a hill where there would be a lot of wind. And as they toss it up in the air, the wind would pick up the light, fluffy stuff and blow it away. And what would drop would be the kernels, the stuff that you could eat. God's saying the ungodly person is going to be blown away. It's kind of cool because when you think about it, the blessed person bears fruit. There's something there. There's substance. People can eat. You feed people. The ungodly is blown away. Verse 5, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be able to stand in the judgment because they are not doing the things written in God's Word. Doing the things written in the Word begins with believing in Jesus. In John 6:28, it says, then they said unto him, this group came to Jesus, and they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And see, when you trust in Jesus, when you put your hope in him, you will be able to stand in the judgment. The Bible says that those who believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Verse 6, for the ungodly know, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. To the unrighteous, he will say, huh, who are you? Look at Matthew 7, and we'll close here. Matthew 7, and I want to start reading in verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Sometimes we're kind of surprised that people who talk religious talk could be phonies. But it's true. Not everybody who talks about God knows God. There are people that do know God. There are people that don't know God. Now, it always baffles me why in the world somebody would want to go down the road and talk about God and they don't even know him. I have no idea where that comes from. But it happens. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? How can I know if a person's the real deal or not? They use the name Jesus. They talk about God. How can I know if it's the real deal? One of the things Jesus says is you can tell by their fruits. What does their life produce? If you go to a thorn bush, you're not going to find grapes growing on a thorn bush. You're going to find prickly stuff. Okay, so if you want to see if a person's a grape bush or not, look for grapes. If you want to find out if a person really knows God or not, look for the kinds of things that God produces. Verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down, hewn down, and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now people will say to you, well, don't judge me, man, don't judge me. Well, maybe we shouldn't judge them, but you can be a fruit inspector. Okay? And if a person's life isn't in line with things that Jesus says ought to be in our lives, then they need to start asking some hard questions. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now think about this. Talk about religion. People who prophesy in God's name, who talk about, use Jesus' name. I mean, how religious can you get? Casting out demons. Now, we don't have a lot of that in Orange County, I don't think. Unless, I don't know. If we were to go to India, we'd see a whole lot of it. Now, I don't think it's because all the demons live in India. I think that they're just a little more trickier in Orange County. But I'll tell you what, if you saw someone casting out a demon, you'd want to pay attention to that person. You'd say, well, that person's a religious person. A person who does wonderful things in God's name. Miracles. Well, that's got to be a God person. Doesn't it? Jesus is saying, no, it doesn't. He says, verse 23, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, if a person's life is still so caught up in sin, and there's no change. Oh yeah, I know Jesus, and let me tell you what Jesus... Jesus, give me a word for you, brother. But he's... Maybe he's sleeping with his girlfriend. Maybe he's doing drugs. You know what? I would step away from them. There may be lightning coming quickly. He says, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus ends with the story. Both people heard the word. One got blown away, one didn't. The one that didn't get blown away was the one who heard the word and did the word. So who's the person to admire? The one who doesn't follow the world. The one who delights in God's word. Who chews on God's word. And the one who does God's word. That's what God desires for.